Okay, there we go. Chapter 11. So Saul has been anointed as king, and they've gone through all of that. And of course, once things start, the enemy just starts going. So it says, then Nahash, the Ammonite, I don't like that name. His name means serpent. So that can tell you where he's coming from. Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. So east side of the Jordan, on the other side. And they encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, got a lot of ashes in there, make a covenant with us and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them. So they didn't want to come to that place of being slain. They just wanted a covenant so that they could enter into this relationship with the enemy, with a serpent. And it said, if you make a covenant with us, we'll serve you. That's a bad place to be. If you're going to make compromise with the enemy, especially in that place where they're called a serpent, the enemy of Israel, the enemy of all that Israel stood for. And they said, if you make a covenant with us, we'll serve you. Never want to do that. You can't make a covenant with the enemy. For us, that would probably be, can I say this? Never mind, I won't get political. We can't make a covenant with the enemy. Let's keep it at that. If you compromise with the enemy, it's going to cost you. And it's going to cost you dearly. We're going to see what it's going to cost Israel if they do that. For us, it certainly would cost a lot more. So Nahash the Ammonite answered them and said, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes. Gee, great, we can live, but we just won't be able to see you. That's wonderful. And lay it for a reproach, notice, not just on their town, but upon all of Israel. The reproach is going to go upon all the land, not just on the one little town, not just on the group that was there in that city, but it was going to go on all of Israel. And for them, they were representatives of Israel, representatives of who God was, but the reproach was going to go upon all the land and not just their city. And certainly for us, we read about pastors that have fallen, churches that have entered into compromise with the things of the world and teaching the things of the world, churches in Texas. Second one came up this week. For church service on a Sunday morning, they had a drag queen story. Two churches in California. We know where they are anyways. But take heed, because you know what goes in California is coming to New York by tomorrow. So it'll be here. So, but the reproach is there. And you realize I have more of a responsibility just for myself, because I represent the kingdom of God. And the enemy is so swift to come in and bring reproach upon all of it. And we certainly don't want to make anybody stumble by what we do. We don't want to make anybody be in that place of just falling because of what we've done. So we've got to keep ourselves in the love of God and in that place where we're right with the things of God. And part of that being right with the things of the Lord of God is that we don't compromise. So Lord, whatever is in my life, help me not to compromise. Because if I compromise, I'm going to bring reproach, not only on me, my family, my church, but all of Christianity. And oh, how awful that is. God is okay. He's okay by himself. And that's not an issue. But the issue is we're going to stumble people along the way. And we don't want to do that. We want to be pure and holy before him. So this town, certainly not in a good place. They're saying, instead of fighting, instead of staying in a battle, we're going to give up. And you instantly have to go to Ephesians chapter 6. We don't have time to turn there because you're going through two chapters today. So we got to rush a little bit. If we go to Ephesians 6, we're there for the rest of the time. So, but go there and read the battle that's there in 2 Timothy where it talks about being good soldiers. We have to be in that place. We don't surrender. You can't surrender and compromise and be a good soldier of Christ. We're always going to be in a battle. It's going to come whether physical, spiritual, emotional, mental. The battle is always going to be there. We have to continue to fight. And you continue to fight with the sword of the Lord. And this is the only place that you can fight in because this is the only offensive weapon that's listed in Ephesians 6. All the rest are defensive. This is the only offensive weapon. And with this, we go forward. And we never stop, and we keep going. So it says that the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Did you ever hear of a treaty agreement that sounds like this? As Russia comes over with their nukes and they go, oh, give us 7 days to see if anybody comes and helps us. I don't think so. This is amazing to me. It's almost hilarious if it wasn't so serious. But seven, of course, the number of perfection and the number of completion. Give us 7 days and we're going to send messengers. And so they said, okay. And then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all of the people lifted up their voices and wept. Because there is no hope in their hearts. There's no strength. There's no faith that God can do anything. Isn't that sad that there's not one person that can stand up and say, take heart, I'm coming. Oh. And for you and I, we look at it as a picture of somebody who's just surrendering themselves to the enemy. Christians who are surrendering so backslidden that they have no hope, no faith that God can do anything in their life, and there's nobody in the church that will stand with them in prayer, that there's nobody that will intercede. Aren't you glad that Jesus daily intercedes for you and I? We've got one that'll intercede. We've got a mediator who will step in and stand in the gap for us, even if the rest of the church won't. And we certainly want to be people who battle for others, who battle for our kids, who battle for our wives and their well-being and their sanity. We want to be the ones that would battle. The messengers come to Saul. And you know what else is so strange? Not only do they give them leeway to go and spread the news throughout the land, but evidently the Ammonites feel that Israel is so weak that nobody can come and defend them. Do we see that in the world right now? You know China's going to attack Taiwan. And you know why they're going to attack? Because they know U.S. will not step in and help them because we're too weak. They've seen it because we didn't step in and help Ukraine. We haven't stepped in and helped anybody. It's coming all over the world. And you know what it's setting up? We're all getting ready for a one-world government, for a one-world leader, because nobody can step up. Everybody's looking for a savior, and we can't find one. Hello, the church should be young. We got a savior. Hello. But it's not going out, and the people are just, la, 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 la. I'm not listening. I don't want to hear that there's a savior because I don't want to submit myself to him. I'll submit myself to the Antichrist. I'll take that mark and I'll worship him because I don't want to worship the true and the living God. Oh, how sad. But that's the days that we're in. Don't get discouraged. Take heart because he told us it was coming. It should encourage us that God, your word is true. God, your word is real. And what is he here for us is to bring us the fullness of joy because in his presence is the fullness of joy. And if we're Christians, then we should be in his presence. And if we're in his presence, there's joy. Then why are the Christians so sourpussed? You know, it's like you got a whole case of lemons and you shoved them all in your mouth at once. You know, you We need to stand out. Because where the darkness abounds, the light shines brighter. And we're the light of the world, because he's in us. So, Lord, help us to stand in these days. Help us to know what our function is in this time. And so it says, and behold, Saul, in verse 5, came out of the field, and Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and that word came upon him. The meaning of it, it rushed upon him. It didn't just come upon him like something, you know, just blew by. It rushed upon him. And it just came upon him to do something. God is concerned for the people of Israel. He still loves them. He still wants them. He's saddened but that nobody wants to come to their aid, but he loves the people of Israel, and he's going to come to their aid. When everybody else fails you, there's one who's going to come upon you who loves you and who's going to help you. And that's Jesus. It rushed upon him, and when he heard those tidings, his anger was kindled. We hate evil but love good. In Psalm 97, it says this. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. Notice he delivereth, the ETH in the King James, ongoing. He delivers and continues to deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. The wicked may want to grab a hold of you, but he's going to deliver you out of the hand of the wicked. No compromise, no giving in, just giving up to the things of the Lord. Dying to self and letting him live in and through us. He's promised us that. It doesn't mean we aren't going to go through persecution. It doesn't mean we aren't going to go through troubles. But what we do know is we have a deliverer out of the midst of that who's going to take us through with the things that he knows are right for us. We think we need to have a new car every year. That doesn't mean it's God's perfect will. We may not have a car. I was listening to a pastor the other night, and he said, aren't you glad that because of God's mercy, you're here tonight, even if you got here in a new car? God's mercies are here for you tonight, even if you got a clunker, but it got you here. Praise the Lord for his mercies that it got you here tonight. You know, we're just so intent on having everything new and updated and the latest and the best and the greatest that we forget that if he gets us there in a donkey, we got there. Thank you, Jesus, I got here. Right. Praise the Lord. We have so much, and yet we look for more, and we want God to do it. He says, that isn't my perfect will. I may get you somewhere by cancer, but it's going to be the perfect place for you because you're going to be in a place where I can work through you than to those that need to hear about me. We don't like to think about those things. We want to think I'm going to be healthy, and then I'm just going to go to sleep one night and go home. I mean, that's my perfect prayer, right? I don't like pain. I'm allergic, like Pastor Mark says. I'm allergic to pain, so I'm not going there. But pain may come. But if he works in and through us, that's his perfect will. And thank you, Lord, for it. But we hate evil. Continue to hate evil. Continue to hate what the evil one does. Because he's destroying people. He's destroying your kids. He's destroying my kids. Look at what the schools are doing. He's destroying the kids. They don't even know what they are. By the time they're 10 years old, they got to make a decision whether I'm this or that, and half of them don't even know what this or that means. Just amazing. So sad. But he's the one that destroys. We hate evil, but we love the sinner, because he first loved us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So amazing. This is going to take a lot longer. Verse 7, and he took a yoke of oxen, and he hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, notice who he puts first. He puts himself first. We're starting to see some of the things that Saul's doing. Samuel's the man of God. He puts himself ahead of Samuel now. Just a little twing in there. Whosoever cometh forth not after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the people, and they came out with one consent. Even having an ungodly king, they're still going to come out because the fear of the Lord is falling upon them. Not the fear of Saul, it's the fear of the Lord. They just happened to be following Saul, who he was going to use for the moment. So the fear of the Lord fell upon them. And they came out with one consent or one agreement, one heart. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall ye say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, you shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Yeah, I bet you they're glad. Let's see, I can keep my right eye. This is a wonderful thing. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you. So they're saying this to Nahash, the Ammonite, the serpent. We'll come out to you, and you shall do with us all that seems good to you. And so it was on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. So the battle has come. And it has been so intense, and the Lord leading them, the Lord going before them, that not two of them were kept together. So they couldn't come into an agreement. They couldn't come in and attack anybody else because they were all alone. And that is a wonderful thing for you and I as believers, that no matter who comes up against us, the Lord is going to defeat him. His ways are not the world's ways. His ways are better. And the people said unto Samuel, who is he that shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Remember the chapter before they said that, and it said that they were men of Belial, that they were men of the enemy, and they were saying these things, just trying to cut Saul down. And they're saying, as long as we've had this victory, let's go back and take some of those other guys out. And Saul for once had wisdom and said, there shall not be a man put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. He has saved Israel. And remember, your salvation is in three parts. You're saved from the things of the past. He's saving you even today from the things that are going to face you today, the attitudes of the heart, the issues of life that are going to come up against you. He's going to save you in the midst of those and preserve you. And he's going to save you eternally by taking you to heaven. Your salvation is going to be complete when we get to heaven. He's saving you now from yourself. And that's the biggest enemy you have, is yourself. Because every part of your being, your natural being, will come against God if given the opportunity. Your big toe, your knee, your flesh, your guts, your mind, your eyes, everything will look to everything but God if given the opportunity. He has to save you. Look at how much he has to save you from. Every part of you is against him, and yet he still saves you. I would give up on you and say, go away. I'll be a hermit somewhere. I'll be okay. No, you won't, because you still got you to deal with. It doesn't work. He saves us. Salvation has come to Israel. Praise the Lord. And then Samuel said to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And you remember Gilgal, the people came in and they cut off the foreskins of the men. They were there, and the name of the place means the rolling away or the taking apart of the flesh. So there's a renewing of a relationship with the Lord in that place. It was just a physical picture of what was going on spiritually. We don't have to be circumcised today. We don't have to go through that. What does the Lord say in Scripture? Circumcise your heart, not your flesh. Get rid of the stuff that's causing you issues. Get that cut away from you. And bring that to the Lord. Renew the kingdom there. So they went down to Gilgal, and there they made Saul the king before the Lord in Gilgal, and they sacrificed sacrifices and of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. In chapter 12 then, and Samuel said unto all of Israel, behold, listen up, I have hearkened unto your voice. Is he speaking now for the Lord? Is he speaking now the things of the Lord, this prophet of God that's here? Samuel said unto all of Israel, listen up. I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made you a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me. If there's anybody that's got anything to say, remember, we do that in marriage ceremonies, right? If there's anybody that has anything to say against this marriage, say it now or forever hold your peace. You know, we won't say it to them, but we'll gossip around it to everybody else.
Did you see what she wore for a wedding gown? Did you see how she walked in like a truck driver? Come on. Did you see him? He was trying to dance and he only has two left feet and neither of them work. Come on.
We'll talk about him, but we won't say anything to them, right? Oh, amazing. But the Lord knows the issues of our hearts. And he says, don't speak evil against anybody. Oh, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? Because you look at me, you look at you, and you go, I want to say something. And he says, don't say it. You don't need to say it. There's no need to say it. Deal with the issue of your own heart, and I'll take care of them. That's hard to do, isn't it? Good luck with that one. Pray for me. So behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox I have taken, or whose ass I have taken, or whom I have defrauded, whom I have oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith, and I'll restore it to you. If there's anything that I've done wrong, I need your forgiveness, and I need to ask you for it. If I've done anything, speak to me so that I can get things completely right, because I'm old and I'm going home soon and I want everything right. Making peace, huh? And they said, thou hast not defrauded us nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. So they're speaking to him, you haven't done anything wrong, Samuel. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you. So if you say something now, the Lord's against you in it. Oh boy. And his anointed is witness this day that you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. God is a witness. Oh boy. So we have all these years of total dependency on the things of the Lord. Is going to end, and now we're going to depend on a man. I hate to tell you, don't depend on any man. You depend on God. He's the only one that's dependable. We can help. We can be there. We can look. But we can't be God. God is the only one that's God. And we look to him in our dependence. And so Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron or prepared or performed through Moses and Aaron that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. And sometimes we need to do that. And you guys know this Psalm, Psalm 46. You know the scriptures, but just so wonderful for us to have. It says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. very present. He's not afar off like we are with him. He's very present to help us when we're in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. I don't know about you, but if I started seeing Mount Washington go fly by me, I might be a little shaken. It might freak me out a little bit. So pray for me. I need to have that. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And we know that this is kingdom age stuff. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he utters his voice, and the earth melted. It's by his voice that all the enemy is going to be dispersed and going to be taken care of. We see it in Revelation, where Jesus comes riding on that white horse and speaks a word and destroys the enemy before him. He doesn't even have to raise a sword. He speaks a word and they're destroyed. Satan thinks he's so big and so powerful. Jesus just speaks a word and he's destroyed. How big is your God? Is he able to defeat the enemy in front of you with just a word? I think he can, because some of our Goliaths, some of the things that bother us so much, anger, frustration, doubt, hurt from the past, bitterness, all those things, if God speaks a word, those things can be dispersed. Remember when you first got saved and you got rid of some of the stuff in your life right away? What was he doing? He spoke a word and you got saved, and that enemy that bound you up for years was dispersed in front of you and was gone. I remember when I first got saved, drinking was no longer an issue. And I'm sitting there with vodka bottles lined up on my windowsills because that was my drink of choice, and it was straight and it was constant. And it was just bottles just lined up. And no new bottles ever got added to it, because he took it right away. That enemy that was killing me got destroyed. Just so thankful. What has he destroyed in your life already? The language, the filthiness of your mind, the filthiness of your heart, destroyed. The anger that used to be there, not so much. Maybe there's new anger there, new bitterness, new hurt. But he can still speak a word and that can be gone. Trust him for it. Just let him be your refuge and your help in these days. God's in the midst of her. God's going to help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is not against you. He's with you. I don't know how many Christians I've heard say, I think God doesn't love me anymore. I think he hates me. He's beating me up. God doesn't beat you up. He's the one that comforts you. He's the God of all comfort. It doesn't say he's the God of all discipline. He's the God of all comfort. He holds you. He cares for you. That's the God that we know. The enemy's beating you up. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot of fire. And so he finally, well, I finally get to the place where he wanted to go, first of all, because remember Samuel said, you know, stand still and listen. And what does verse 10 of Psalm 46 say? Be still and know that I am God. Notice the wording there. It says, be still. You've got to be quieted down from the distractions that afflict you. And then know the Lord. You come to know the things of the Lord as you're still before him, as you meditate on him. Be still and then know that he is God. Be still and know that I am God. What an important verse that is for us, especially in the days that we're in, when the mountains are just flying by us, and the seas are roaring around us, the sea of trouble and the sea of transgenderism and the sea of wars and rumors of wars and nukes and everything flying through, and supersonic planes that can fly faster than any missile can attack and destroy. You don't have a chance, the enemy says. God says, if you've got me, you've got every chance. Ugh. Be still and know who I am. And that's important for us. You need to sit still. If you don't know who God is, sit still with him for a couple of days and just keep your word open and just let his word minister to your heart and know who he is. He's the God that can get you through these financial difficulties. He's the one that can bring you into a place where you have peace instead of fear. He can get you through COVID. You know, there's still people who won't go to church because they're afraid they might catch COVID. It's sad. We just had a lady come back 2 weeks ago, and she hasn't been to church since COVID started. You mean you go to the grocery store, but you won't go to church? Can't come to church because she's afraid. Fear is gripping. Be still and know that I am God, and I'm going to take care of you. I'll bring you through this. I'll help you out with this. And if you die, you're home with me. Hello! Victory! It's so sweet. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen, among those that are unbelievers. I'm going to be exalted because I'm going to be exalted in the earth. And they're going to see that I am who I said I am. Ugh. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The second time he says that in that psalm. But Samuel trying to bring the people to a place. They wanted a king, and he said, the king is going to destroy you. He already told them in chapters previous, he's going to take a tenth of your kids, a tenth of your crops, a tenth of your wine, a tenth of your oil. He's going to take all these things away from you, but God has given you everything. He's given you food for the last 40 years that you haven't had to work for. All you had to do is go out and get it and eat it. He's given you water for the last 40 years when there was no water. It came out of a rock, and the rock that followed you with Christ. And yet they couldn't believe him. They wanted a man instead of who God was. And we do that sometimes too. I want God. I want to be saved from eternal damnation and hellfire, but I don't want him to rule over my finances, or I don't want him to rule over my relationships. Really? You want him to get saved, but you don't want him to save you. That doesn't make sense. But that's our mindset, because we're so deceived into thinking that we can earn something. We can't earn anything. It's a gift that he's given to us. John 3:16, right? The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. He doesn't charge you for it. Wouldn't it be awful if you got to heaven and he held out a debit sheet and said, you owe me for coming to heaven. For the next 3 billion years, you got to work for me. Really? That's not a gift, Lord. Oh, his gifts are free, and they're easy to be entreated, Scripture says. Oh, so sweet. So Samuel stands before him and says, now therefore stand still that I may reason with you. Will you guys pay attention for the first time in your lives? That I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. We have them. We have them in our word, and yet we still doubt them, don't we? God, you did all these things for everybody else, but I don't think you'll do that for me. Really? If he did it for everybody else, why wouldn't he do it for us? Why wouldn't he listen to your prayers? He does. It's so sad when we come up with churches that say you have to pray to somebody else because God is too busy. Oh, help, Lord. You come to me instead of God because I can help you. God's too busy to help you. It sounds like somebody in King David's family, doesn't it? The king's too busy to listen to your problems, so you listen to me. The enemy's in the camp. Oh, boy. So when Jacob, verse 8, was coming to Egypt, your fathers cried unto the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And then they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent. You look at all those things and you see, and the Lord sent. When they cried out, and the Lord sent. He sent mercy and grace to them in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of their complete depravity, and he sent somebody to show them salvation. Oh, the Lord is so good. Even if you're in a place now of walking in those ways, the Lord can still send salvation and free you from those things. And he sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, and you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. And he was the almighty king. He was the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he's going to be the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Now therefore, behold, the king whom you have chosen... You know, you start looking at the things of heaven and the heavenly places, and then he says, now look at Saul. There's no comparison going on here. It's like having a wrestling match between Stone Cold Austin and Timmy the tiptoe through the tulips guy, you know? I mean, come on. Just like, poop. come on, we got our focus all wrong here. And if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and the king that reigneth over you continue to follow the Lord your God. But if you will not obey, so he said, if you really fear who the Lord is, if you really have reverence for the Lord, you're going to obey. But if not, he always gives us and prepares us for the options that are there. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. The blessings and the curses from Deuteronomy 28. You know, we know what those are. We've read those and we've gone through those. We see what the blessing of the Lord is, and we see what the cursing of the Lord is. And we know that right now our land is in judgment. America's in judgment. I don't know if you think that we're doing well. You're listening to the wrong TV station if you are. Things are getting better. Really? Since when? Nothing's getting better. And it's not going to get better. But you know what? God is still good. And you trust him because he's coming. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? As he looks around, he shows them some commonplace things that are going on, some things that are happening in their very midst. And they know that when wheat harvest was going on, that it did not rain in Israel. There was no rain. There was no snow. There was none of that going on. They harvested, they got done, then they offered the fruits, and then winter started setting in for Israel. There was no rain during that period. And there still is not much in these days. But he says, it's wheat harvest today. I'm going to call to the Lord, and he's going to send thunder and rain so that you can perceive, even in the dullness of your own mind, you're going to perceive that something's going on that isn't natural. And it's God. And see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. He's flat out telling them it's wicked for you to ask for a king to rule over you rather than the King of Kings. And what has much of the church done? We've asked for a king to rule over us than the King of Kings. We've asked for the wisdom of the world to rule over us instead of the King of Kings. Oh, how sad the state of the church is. But guess what? The people of the church make up the church. Do we do the same thing to God? Sometimes I'm sure we've all done it. I'd rather have my bank account rule over me than you, Lord, because I can trust my bank account. Ha! You can't anymore. They're going to take it. Have a good time. Your wickedness is great, what you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called to the Lord. Isn't this sweet? Samuel cries out to the Lord, and he has such a relationship with the Lord that he knows God is going to answer him. When you pray, do you believe that God is going to answer you? Can you do it in front of other people and know that God is still going to answer you? Whoa. That's when your faith is really put to the test, isn't it? Do I trust God enough to know that if I cry out to him, he's going to answer? Whoa. Yes. Yes, we can. Our God is able. Our God is big enough. If you can't trust that, your God isn't big enough. The picture of your God isn't big enough. You need to be still before him and get this open and see how big your God is. Your God is big enough to take care of you. Samuel cries out to the Lord, and the Lord sends thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord, and notice, and they feared Samuel. This guy's got a relationship. We're going to fear him. But isn't that the case of what happens when the Lord is with a person? As you look through all of Scripture, what were the enemies of the land afraid of when Israel came in? They were afraid of their God. And so they knew that the battle was already over. What did Rahab say when the spies came in? She said, the men of the city are afraid of your God. And they know that he's with you. Oh, when you have a relationship with the Lord, the fear of the Lord comes in and comes upon them. It isn't so that we can sit there and go, watch this. Boo! And they get afraid. They aren't going to be afraid of you booing anybody. What they're going to be afraid of is the God that's with you. Because they know that he's able. How come the world can know that, and yet the church doesn't know that? Lord, help us. We'll trust you, Lord, but we'll trust our bank accounts first. We'll trust your word, Lord, but we're going to change it to conform to the things of the world because we're more afraid of them than we are of you. And we do the same thing individually. The Lord is greater. Trust him for who he is. So they feared the Lord and Samuel, and all the people said to Samuel, notice all the people, isn't it sad that all the people had to come and say that rather than one of them standing up and saying, I knew Samuel could do that. I knew Samuel's God could do that. It said all the people came and said, pray to the Lord. What happened to their prayers? Samuel's just a man, and he's old. What happened to the young whippersnappers that were coming up saying, that old buzzard, we can get rid of him in one blow, you know? None of them. They're all coming saying, you pray. Oh, we pray, not somebody else. All the people came to Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord your God. Notice they don't say my God. ooh, it's our God. He's your God. Make it so. This is more for me than it is for you, so I'm not yelling at you. I'm yelling at me because this is me. I'm such an idiot sometimes. Amen. So pray for thy servants unto the Lord your God that we die not. They're afraid they're going to die. Oh my. He just told them he's against your enemies, and yet they're afraid they're going to die before they get there. For we have added unto all our sins. Notice, they know that they're sinners. You don't have to tell the world that they're sinners. They already know it. They won't, yeah, amen, they won't admit it. They know they're sinners. We have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us for a king. Notice what they're saying. We know it's evil for us to ask for a king, but we're still going to ask for a king. Oh, Lord, help us. And Samuel said to the people, "Fear not. For you have done this wickedness. You have done all this wickedness. Not just a little bit. You're wicked." What did Jeremiah say? The heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? What is he saying here? You're all wicked. Yes, we are. The enemy looks at you and says, "You're wicked. How can you call yourself a Christian when you're wicked?" Because my God saved me. Fear not, you have done this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord. Not just turn aside, but come back and then serve. He calls the church to serve. In whatever gift he's given you, whatever way he's called you to, he's called you to serve. Well, Lord, all I can do is pray. That is probably the greatest gift God has ever given anybody. Pray. What did Paul say? Pray without ceasing. Get yourself in prayer and stay there. Oh, what did they do in the book of Acts? They had communion. They had the word. They prayed. Get yourself in that place. And turn not aside that you should go after vain things. You know what that word vain means? It means empty. Don't go after things that are empty. What is our country doing? They're promising us things that are empty because they can't fulfill them and they can't keep them and they can't keep doing it. Only God can give us things with substance. The world promises stuff that's empty and full of hot air, and the Lord gives you substance. Oh. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Hold on to that, circle that, underline it, highlight it, do something with it, write it on your forehead, do something with it, but make it real in your life. The Lord is not going to forsake me for his name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. It's pleased the Lord to make you his sons and his daughters. Did you ever think of that? That you please the Lord just by you becoming a Christian? I'm pleasing the Lord. I mean, how many people in church go around saying that? I'm pleasing the Lord because I'm a Christian. I mean, don't say it with pride, but got to watch where we go with it. There we go. Amen. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. Notice what Samuel has to do in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel has to continue to be in prayer for these bozos that are standing before him and completely walking away from the Lord. And he knows they're going to walk away from him again. And yet the Lord commanded him to pray for them. That's part of my responsibility as a prophet. That's part of my responsibility as a pastor, to pray for the people that were there. Even though I know you're not going to come to church. Even though I know you're not going to read your Bibles every day like you say you're going to. Even though I know that you're not going to pay attention to the Word of God while I'm there. Even though I know that in the midst of service, I can see at least 2 or 3 people falling asleep. You go, "That was a great sermon." And I'm sitting there going, "You slept through 25 minutes of the 35 that I was on. What do you mean?" But I can't say that. That's not encouraging. That's not God's heart. He doesn't see what I see. I mean, he sees what I see, but he doesn't see their heart as being the heart that I see. He sees the heart better than I see.
I've got to give him Jesus. I can't give him me. I can't beat him up and throw things at him from the pulpit and wake him up. It wouldn't do any good. They'd probably just go like this and go back to sleep. Oh, the things I think of, they're so sad. But I can't sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you and to pray right things, not wrong things. But I will teach you the good and the right way. That's what he has to pray for them, the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. Get your heart involved in your relationship with the Lord. Don't get your head involved in it. Get your heart involved in it. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king. How sad. So, Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, for your word. It certainly speaks to us every time we open it, Lord. You have something to say to us, and that you speak, and you're always true and real in your speaking. So help our hearts in the midst of this, Lord, not just to see those words, but to then do something with it, that we'd take advantage of what you've given us and walk in truth and walk in love and keep ourselves in the love of God. How we need you, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit to do it, because we know in our natural state we can't do it. We aren't going to want to do it, but by your Spirit, you're going to enable us to do it. So, Lord, may our relationship with you be such where we know that you can work and we watch you work in and through our lives, Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to be dependable. We want to be men and women who honor you. Help us with that, Lord. We just cry out to you today and ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.